This is one of those tough messages you got to preach, because it's for pastors, basically talking about listening to us. And it's interesting in the context of where it's at in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation, their behavior." And that was mentioned about how that was talking about leaders who passed away. They taught you the word of God, they expressed to you the truth, and they've gone to their reward, but you're supposed to honor them, remember what they taught you, an example of their lives. I remember one church I served. It was actually the first church where I was a senior pastor over a nice-sized congregation, and the guy who was there before me, they'd gone a couple years too. It seems like that's kind of the pattern. They get desperate, then I get to come. But anyway, so it had been a while, but he died tragically. He was actually heading to the hospital, and the deacon, chairman of the deacons, and his wife had gotten an examination. They were called in to see the doctor, and so they had to go quite a ways, but they feared it was not going to be a good report. So he asked him to come along with them, but he didn't want to stay the whole time, so he was following, he wasn't. He was actually in the car with them. And so they were heading to the hospital. They came to a light, and the truck behind them did not stop. And it ran over them and killed all of them, wiped them out. And so it was a tragic death situation. So I came in there, and what's interesting is because he'd passed away in such a tragic way and really had not been there that long, he was the best pastor that church had ever had. It was one of those things where they just felt this connection because of all that and all the things that happened. So it was very interesting. And his wife was still there. And his two boys were still there. And so it was kind of an interesting situation because we're following this guy who passed away so tragically, and there was this deep memory of him, and we were there trying to minister. But it was really good that they appreciated him. They cared for him. And I think it kind of drove home the fact that, we don't know when something like that can happen. But they felt the loss greatly. He deeply impacted their lives. Well, then he talks about later on about those who are still alive, but they've left and they've moved away, and for some reason they're not there. And so a little bit later on in verse 24, the same chapter, he says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you," and that's the phrase, the rule over you, leaders, "and all the saints." So, show your appreciation, welcome them, greet them, and so this idea of welcoming them. And so we have this concern about the proper attitude towards those people who've invested in your lives, teaching you the word of God. In the middle of this, we have this verse we're looking at today. And that's for the believers who haven't passed away and gone on, not the ones who've left and are away, but the ones who are right there that you have to deal with day in and day out. Us. Okay? And it's easy to remember and honor those that are gone, and to appreciate those who maybe are away. But the ones who are right here that you have to deal with day in and day out, sometimes you can take for granted. And sometimes resent because of what they're telling you. And he's talking about you need to keep a right attitude towards those who are there now, who are trying to minister to you the word of God. That's what we're dealing with in our passage today. The ones that have gone on are like, I'll go move on here. R. Ken Hughes traveled America after writing the book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. We were required to read that when I was in college, and it's a great book. I don't know if you guys were required to read that. A lot of times in pastoral ministry classes, they require it because he talks about what is real success in the ministry, and it's not what we typically think it is. And so it's a great book. But as he was traveling the country, talking to different churches, he kind of went through a broad spectrum of churches, and he said, there's something I noticed. He said, of all the people, I found pastors were one of the most hurting and abused segments of society. He came to that conviction as he started talking to these pastors and seeing what they were going through. And he gave the three following reasons for this. He says, one is Christian media. He says, we're in a time where people can listen to top-notch expert preachers who have their sermons edited and perfected as they put them on the air. given their best stuff in an edited package, artfully packaged together. And how can the average pastor compare to that? We often hear it. It always cringes because you preach, you think a really good sermon, and then somebody will come to you and says, yeah, I just heard John MacArthur talk about that. And you're like, oh boy. You know? Or Charles Stanley, you know? You know, that type of thing. You're like, Chuck Swindoll. I mean, we can listen to great guys, great teachers, but everybody's listening to them. And they wrote the books that we were using. No. It's that type of thing. It's like, and so we feel this pressure of constant comparison because of that. He said the other one is this big business mentality that's crept into the church versus the mom and pop type operations. So most churches are almost like mom and pop operations, right? But you have these mega churches and there's more of them, and everyone's comparing what you do in your local church to what the mega church in the area is doing. And why are we doing like that? Why are we successful like that? And you're like, that's not necessarily because they're doing the right thing. You know, or we don't have the resources they have. But how do we compare? And so pastors to feel like, you know, we're small and look at what's happening there. They feel it's competition. Bigger is somehow always thought to be better. And the third one he gave is the American individualism and subjectivism. There's almost this anti-authority attitude where people don't even want to join the church. They kind of have their own little Christianity, their own particular view of things, and they feel like, well, everyone's opinion is the same, and we cannot know anything absolutely for sure, and especially highlighted in this postmodern time which we're in, where no one can say absolutely it's right. You try to talk to somebody about, well, everyone's got their different views, and you think one thing, and I think another, and somehow I'm this authority all to myself. Who are you to tell me what to believe and what to think? There's no absolutes. And at a time like this, to have someone get up in front and say, thus saith the Lord, is not necessarily as welcomed as it used to be. And so it's a very difficult time. In fact, when I was at this conference, one of the guys mentioned, in fact, he says, this is probably one of the most difficult times to pastor because of these kind of things that are becoming more and more prevalent. But here we need a challenge to heed the shepherds, those who watch over your souls. Listen to them. Obey them. Submit to them. Those are not popular languages. We always talk about the idea that women cringe often. We say, I'm going to preach on the submission of women. And you're like, you know, no, no, we don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear about submitting to your church leaders either, do you? That's what it says. Now, it uses a little different words, so let me be careful here. Let me talk about what it's saying. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them. The word used here is pathestai. It's the middle form of it. It means it's in the past or middle sense. It's the idea of, it's not authoritarian rule. He's not saying pastors have the rule over you in the sense like some churches teach that the pastor has absolute authority over the church. That's not really what the word means. It's a word that means, it speaks of obedience that's won through persuasive conversation. It's, it comes from the word patho, which means to persuade. It's to be convinced by the argument. An authority that's linked to preaching and teaching. When I come up here, I'm supposed to persuade you through my preaching and teaching. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying to you. And because of that, you're expected to receive it and respond to it. It's just like we read in Ezekiel. If someone gets a message from the Lord and he conveys it to you and you refuse to listen, you're responsible. But he's supposed to deliver to you what I have told him. So our authority is linked to our persuasion, to our preaching. And so in a sense he's saying, allow yourself to be persuaded. Some people are kind of defiant. I'm going to think what I want to think, and they're not teachable. Don't be one of those. Be somebody who's open to hear what God wants to say to you through the preacher, through the teacher. Be willing to be persuaded. I remember one church I had, and I was very careful not to use any illustrations from this church. But I remember one church I got up there, and I refused to do a wedding. And so it became a huge debate about whether the pastor has a right to turn down doing a wedding in our church if one of our people wants a church. What's interesting, it was actually a grandchild of one of the families in the church, and those people had never been to our church, ever. But they wanted them to be married in that church because they'd be the fifth generation married in that church. And come find out they were living together. They weren't believers. Because when I went and I talked to them, they had one of the fastest conversions I've ever had, ever. And I started realizing, I don't think they're being sincere. I think they're playing a game. In fact, I thought he was almost snickering as I was praying. And so I said, well, so I'll play with this a little bit. And I thought, okay, now that you guys have made a decision and you want to be a child of God, I said, we'll work on arrangements so you can live with your grandparents and we'll get a situation because they were living together. And you can stay, we'll find a place for you to stay up until the wedding date so we can work on this, maybe work some through things in terms of discipleship. And whoa. No way. I said, you guys aren't really sincere, are you? No, and they finally owned up to it. We're just doing this because our grandma wants us to do it. And I said, why don't you just go to a Just Peace or somewhere else and get married? Why do you want to be married in the church? Just because they want us to. Well, because I turned that way down, I said, well, I don't feel comfortable doing this wedding then because you're not sincere at all about this. Okay? I told the parents beforehand, grandparents, that this was the way it could go. So they were warned. But big debate came to church about who should be married and who shouldn't. I made a point that a believer and a non-believer shouldn't be married in the church, that it should be a believer with a believer, and there's certain situations that we shouldn't do because we're basically indoors. So we got into this huge debate, so much seriously, they called in the national leader, our state leader, to come in and arbitrate the meeting. And I remember one point, I was pointing out in scripture about the passage being not equally yoked together with an unbeliever, and about why I took the position I did. And one of the guys stood up who was a leader in the church says, no one's going to tell me who my daughter, can marry. No one can tell me. And I said to him, I was just reading scripture. You mean God can't even tell you who she cannot marry? Not even God? Well, the good end is finally the church complied. They went with it, recognized that was really the scripture I was teaching, and that we took a policy on who we wouldn't just marry everybody who just wants to be married in the church. It has to be people who meet the criteria, and I got to have it. But the point is, there's this attitude out there. People are defined. They want to do what they want to do. They want to just do what they think is right, and I can't even do that. I'm under the authority of Scripture. If I feel like this is something contrary to teachings of God's Word, I cannot do it. I've got to teach you what the Word of God says. That's why I work through books of the Bible, and sometimes I come to passages I don't want to preach. Right? I don't. I'm like, oh boy, here we are. Am I going to split the church? Is everyone going to get upset and leave? Are they going to lynch me afterwards? What's going to happen? Right? But we don't get that privilege. We are to teach the Word of God, and that's why we have the warning. You've got to say what I've told you to say. You've got to teach the standards of God's Word, and you've got to call the church to follow them. The second word, submit, is from hupeko. It's the idea of, it's active. The first one's kind of passive. Allow yourself to be persuaded. This one is more of an active sense, and they kind of complement each other. It's used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's to listen intently with the intent to surrender. It's the idea I'm listening so that I might bring myself under and do what God wants me to do, even though I don't want to, even though I fight against it. I want to learn God's will that I might yield to it and obey it. It's a readiness to comply. It's a receptiveness to the truth, even when contrary to my own simple nature and to my own personal wishes. I want to do what God wants me to do. And so I'm here to be persuaded. I'm here to find out what God wants me to do. And even if it's contrary to what I thought before, I'm ready and open to hear what God has to say. That's the attitude with which you are to come. It's also the attitude you should have with all the teaching that's going on in the church. Even when it's contrary to your wishes. Even to the correction that kind of convicts and hurts. The reproof that sometimes we need. I had two brothers, I think I've used this before, but that were at odds with each other. And the one was always positive, joyful, never saying anything about his brother. You wouldn't even know he had a brother, okay? But the other one, every time I met with him, was always critical of his other brother and always talked bad about him. And I was just getting to know the people in the church, but he kept doing this over and over and over again. And then he would talk also about how spiritual he was and how God was using him and God miraculously healed him from cancer. And he was just always bragging about how spiritual he was, and yet he always talked about how awful his brother was. Finally, I had enough. And I felt convicted. I had to say something to him because this just isn't right. His mom complained about how she was so grieved that her two sons couldn't get along. And so the next time he started into this tirade on his brother, I finally said, wait a minute here. You've shared with me about how God's used you and the Lord's working through you, and I'm not questioning that. But the scripture says he who is godly is supposed to take the initiative in working out his problem with another believer, particularly when it's your brother. And you as the more godly one, because that's what he's telling me he was, need to take the initiative to work out this problem you have with brother. From that day on, that guy hated me. He was determined to get me out of the church. He wasn't teachable. He wanted me to take his side. But I'm not to take sides. I'm to teach what the Word of God says. I'm called as the pastor to confront sin when I see it. To be willing to rebuke one of you, even as you can rebuke me, if you see something that we're doing that's inconsistent with the teachings of Scripture. I don't think I did the wrong thing in confronting them, even though I paid dearly for it from then on. We got to confront it. And that's what we're called to do. To those who've spoken the word of God, he says you're supposed to listen to them, to obey them, to submit to them. Both present and imperatives means keep on doing this. Don't stop. You're doing it now. Keep it up. Be fully yielded and fully receptive. They and their teaching are to be taken seriously. And thus they are to be given authority in your life. Because it's really God's authority in your life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Know them, heed them, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Get along with each other, but especially be willing to lead and honor those given this authority. There's three reasons why he gives in this verse. The importance of the leader's task. What I'm doing here is really extremely important. It really is. He says we're supposed to do this unceasingly to teach. One of the greatest compliments I received recently from somebody is it says, you can't talk to the pastor or Schuler for 5 minutes without him trying to teach you something. I at first didn't know if that was a compliment or an insult. But then I thought of this verse. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know the one. Oops, that's the wrong one. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In season, out of season, all the time, we're supposed to be ready to admonish people in the word of God, to teach them. That's what we're called to do. There's to be an unflagging vigilance of the shepherd to watch over his sheep. The word implies possibly even losing sleep. That type of vigilance where he's watching his sheep all the time, making sure none of them go astray. And if they do, he has to confront them, deal with the sheep. It's the same thing of a sentry watching and making sure that everything's safe, guarding them from danger. Preach what they may not want to hear. That's one of the reasons there's a problem with churches that say, okay, let's take a survey, find out what people want to hear about, and let's just preach on the topics they want to hear, because sometimes you need to hear things you really don't want to hear, and you never would have picked it for the topic to hear. Maybe this is one, okay? Guard them from danger. Out of concern, he says, for their souls. We're responsible for your spiritual well-being, for your souls. And that's why it's important that we minister to you the word. That's the importance why we should be praying for you, to bear you up before the Lord. It's a heavy responsibility. But what greater work is there than the ministering to souls? The second reason, the leader's accountability to God. This is the weighty one. As those who must give an account, we recognize our accountability to God. Someday I'm going to stand before them and I'm going to give an accounting for how I've done. You know, back in 2 Timothy, I read verse chapter 4, verse 2, but chapter 4, verse 1 says this: I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I'm representing the Lord up here. Someday I'm going to count, how did I represent his word? Did I teach it? Did I teach the whole counsel of God? Did I soft pedal it, or did I lay it out there for what it says? I'm hoping, my prayer is, I'll be able to say I laid it out as it says. He warns us in James 3, my brethren, be not many teachers, is the word, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, we're going to be held accountable for what we teach. Very serious stuff. The verse here is very emphatic. He's basically implying, listen to these people, not to everybody else. Not that you can't listen to Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and those guys. But the idea is, give primary ear to those who have the personal responsibility for you. John MacArthur is not responsible for you. He's responsible for the people at Grace Community Church out there in California. Now, he is responsible for representing the Word of God correctly, but his flock is there. I'm your pastor. You're my congregation. I have a special accountability to God for you. So don't mess up, Mike. You know? But there's a sense in which I'm to teach you and make sure you're being taught correctly what the Word of God is, so that you can follow it and live it in line with what the Word of God says. And someday I'm going to be accountable to God for that very thing. That's serious. Some teachers have no fear about teaching the Word of God. They just give whatever they think, whatever theory they have. They're wolves in sheep clothing. There's many voices out there. They're on TV and radio and the internet. And they're carelessly throwing out their own theories and their own ideas. And they want to be innovative and creative. And some of them, in fact, all of them to a certain degree, are very dangerous. Paul warned about this in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 27. He told the leaders of the church of Ephesus, he says in chapter 20, verse 27, For I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He had been a good shepherd and teaching the word of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See what it is? This is the church of God. He purchased them with his blood. They're precious to him. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember by the space of 3 years how I ceased not to warn. Be careful, there's false teachers, and they're a constant problem to the church. There's something about us that we're drawn to real charismatic, dynamic individuals who have some novel new teaching. You know, and people are like, wow, that's new. I never thought of that before. No one's ever thought of that before. Why? Because it's not true. Or they got rid of it a long time ago and it's coming back. You know, it's, you know, we're called to teach the teachings of the Word of God. Now, I try to think of ways to kind of teach it to you in a different way, make it sound, you know, fresh. But I pretty well should be teaching what the church has held to for 2,000 years. Not some new theory, some new idea that no one had ever thought for 2,000 years, and all of a sudden we got this new corner on the truth, and wow, this new revelation. But people are intrigued by that. I remember one guy who I talked to one time who was listening to all this TV preacher, and I tried to just gently warn him. I says, you be careful, that guy, he's off. Well, he said, I know, but he's just so fun to listen to. I just kind of laughed, and I think it's just kind of silly, some of the things he says, you know, and, you know, I just get a kick out of him. I think, you're playing with fire. You don't know how the teaching kind of seeps in and gets in your head. And all of a sudden, one day you start to realize you're starting to think about those things that he's been saying and start to wonder if there's some truth to it. And it'll lead you astray. If you live on a steady diet of junk food, you're not going to be healthy. I worry about people who decide to stay away from church and just get all their preaching from the radio or from the TV. There's something about being in the people of God with the shepherd that God has given you to learn what God has for you. It's demanding, though. It's demanding. We have an accountability to God, and yet I got put together often 3 messages a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sometimes I teach Sunday school. Sometimes I teach a class in the school. Then I've got chapel messages to put together. Then someone passes away and I have a funeral message. And then a wedding message. And other opportunities. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And you have all this demand to teach. And with every one of them, I feel this weight of making sure that I'm not misrepresenting what God's word says. And that's why it helps when people are receptive and somewhat gracious. I've always tried to say I'm open to when I mess up, and every once in a while I get busy and all of a sudden I realize, whoops, I should have spent more time on that message. Usually it's Mondays I recognize this. You know? And you learn. But I still have this accountability to God, and that's why he's saying, you know, show a certain understanding and graciousness to your teachers. Obey them and submit to them. Be receptive. Be an eager learner. Because they are accountable to God for what they're doing. But they care deeply for your soul. They're deeply concerned for it. And understand the pressure that that brings to bear. And then he brings off, because this is beneficial to you and to them. A receptive church is a blessing to the preacher. Ministry can be full of joy or filled with deep pain, because we care very deeply for what we're doing, if we're a good pastor. And he says, sometimes if the people are not responding well, it will cause you to groan. is what the word actually means here. It says a parent who has a child who listens to all the other voices but won't listen to the parents. Proverbs talks about this, that it's an agony to the soul of the mother and father. It grieves their heart when somebody's not receptive to their teaching. A parent feels this. You probably, some of you feel that. You have a child that's gone away from your teaching. You feel the pain when they've wandered away from what you know you taught them. But there's other voices out there, and you wish so much they would just listen to you again like they did when they were young. Right? That's the kind of struggle we're talking about. And sometimes you have sleepless nights that you spend in prayer for your kids. There's been sleepless nights I've spent praying for people in our church. But it can also be a joy. The joy of obedient children who listen and heed and obey can bring great joy to the parents, a great blessing. What greater joy is there, John says, than that my children are walking according to the truth? That's a great joy to hear that somebody has taken what you've taught and put it into practice and is doing it. That's great. There's nothing that gets better. Great blessings when people listen and say, Pastor, I heard you teach this, and it really spoke to my heart, and I went and did that, and this is what's happened. And you're like, yes. Praise the Lord, I'm not just up here just being noisy. It's doing something. Something's happening. He says, heed them, listen to them, because it would be improbable for you to not do this. The welfare of the church is tied to the quality of the response. Now, I want you to listen to it. The health of the church, the welfare of the church, is not primarily based on the quality of the preaching. I want you to hear that. It's primarily based on the quality of the response to the preaching. You can be a half-baked preacher up here as long as you're teaching the truth and teaching what the scriptures say, being faithful to what you're teaching. The key factor really is, are you receptive to hear what God is saying and taking it and applying it to your life? And I firmly believe that the quality of a service is often determined by the receptiveness of the congregation. I've been up here preaching, once again, not this church, when I had almost the whole church mad at me. I remember one church I chose to preach foolishly as one of my first series through the book of 1 Timothy. And I came to the section on the role of women in the church and realized that all the Sunday school teachers were taught by ladies. All of them. And it's not for women to exercise authority or teach men. Now, what do I do? I just step forward. That's what it says. This is where it goes. You know, all right. And I had all kinds of a ruckus in the church. And so I had to talk about men's responsibility in the home and the church. And I actually created a great opportunity. It's actually one of the churches, I think, in the long run, we had the best ministry at. But at the time, it was kind of a struggle. In fact, I think when they interviewed them, called these people to ask them about my credentials, they said, well, he's a great guy. I think he just sticks too much to the Bible. And that was part of the background of that, is the idea, well, this is what the Bible says. What do you think it says? Anyway. But to reject the pastor's teaching can have dire consequences to the church. Because if I'm teaching correctly and you're refusing to obey, that can bring God's judgment upon a church. So it's so important that you respond right. I had one guy I talked to. You can see my battle scars today. They're just all kind of out there today. I remember one church I got to struggle about something in the scripture on an issue, and the guy set himself up against me and is trying to drive me out of the church, and even the point where he changed our mailbox, he took our mailbox away because we got our church mail and my purse mail at the same mailbox, and he decided he'd get me by taking our mailbox away. He refused to pay for it as a church, and so all of a sudden the postmaster's going, "Where do we take your mail?" And I was like, "What?" "Well, they said you don't get this mailbox anymore." So I went looking them up and kind of confronted about this. Is who are you to just decide all of a sudden that the church's mailbox no longer is mail? Everyone, we got to change all the mail, let people know we got a new mailing address. Who decided this? I wasn't there when this was decided. So who makes those kind of decisions? He said, "Well, every church has one boss, and I'm the boss." I'm here to tell you, he's not the boss. I'm not the boss. We only have one boss. Who is that? Who's that? God, Jesus. He's the head of the church. I'm not even decide what to preach to you. I'm supposed to go to his word and say, "What does God want me to preach?" His word. That's all I'm to teach. In season, out of season, teach his word. Moses was in a similar situation. One time, a pastor and I got together, and we were all both groaning together. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I says, "You know, we sound like Moses in the wilderness, but he had a million people and lasted 40 years. That was kind of not, that was not encouraging like it meant to be, you know? But he was struggled because the people wouldn't listen. They were hard-hearted and stubborn, and that's what he's getting here. That's not the that doesn't benefit the people. It doesn't benefit the church. You need to be receptive to the teaching, open to it. No greater joy, John says, than my people listen to the word. And the greatest joy is when you have a church that's listening and wants to hear the teaching of God's word and is hungry to be taught. I'm not up here to entertain. I'm up here to teach the word of God. And you're here to listen and to obey and respond. And so to drive this home, I have kind of a practical idea. I order these books, Listen Up. Isn't that a great title? Listen Up by Christopher Ashe. And it's all about how to listen to a sermon. We always talk about, I always have classes on how to preach a sermon. But there's really an art to learning to listen to a sermon. It even has a section in here, how to listen to bad preaching. Don't go there first. Anyway, Listen Up. Great little booklet. I've got one for every family. I ordered 30 of them. I think that should be enough. If we need more, I'll get you more, because I just really want you to read this. Because it really is important. You come ready to learn, ready to heed, ready to listen. And it'll help you to obey what this very passage is talking about, to listen to the word of God. What a church needs is leaders who speak God's word truly, live it faithfully, protect the church vigilantly, and remember their accountability to God. That's my responsibility. Pastor Dan's responsibility. But in response to such leaders, the church must be have teachable minds and submissive hearts, and ears attentive to what's being said, and a desire to put into practice what they're learning. When they're confronted or rebuked, to be receptive and open, to be taught, to be like Peter, who accepted the rebuke from Paul when he was on the wrong track. And what's remarkable is Peter speaks well of Paul. He was teachable. And that's why Peter was a great man of God. No one likes to be confronted. No one likes to be convicted of the areas that they are falling short in. But all of us need to grow. All of us need to learn. And all of us need to be open to what God is saying. Jesus says, "I only want to say what my Father says. I only want to do what my Father would have me to do." That brought him to the cross. As a result, we were saved because he paid the penalty for our sins. God wants to use you, but he can only use you if you're open to hear what he has to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, this church has already proven to be very good in this area. It's one thing I want them to keep on doing, to continue to be a teachable church. Be open to what your word has to say. Because, Lord, I think all of us can be better listeners, better students of your word. Help us to take this truth and apply it to our lives, to be like Jesus, eagerly hear and obey, to walk faithfully with our Heavenly Father, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, to be people of the book, and ready to hear what He has to say. And so I ask your blessing upon each one, and just thank you for your precious gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.